seems like everywhere I go, I bump into people. I was at a funeral today for a family member, and there I heard, had several of my family that said, oh, we watch your services every week on live stream, and they're just blessed by that. And so we're glad that people are able to watch and be blessed by that. And sometimes you're just not able to be here in person, and so it's good to have that ability. Last week, we started a series that I am entitling From the Pit to the Palace. I don't know how many weeks it will take us to get through it. We're not off to a very good start because we only got partially through point number 2 of 7 last Wednesday. But that's okay. We'll get there. And I want you to know that I'm being mindful of your time. I know that Wednesday nights are in the middle of the week. Most of you work, and you've got to get up and go to work tomorrow. School is getting ready to start again, childcare, all of those things. I'm mindful of that. I want you to know that. And so I do my best. My goal is 8:30-ish. And unless something just happens, the Lord takes over. I try to land, try to bring the landing gear down around 8:25 and come down to the landing strip about 8:30. And that gives you a chance, if you need to get on your way and get back home or whatever, you can do so if you want to stick around and fellowship. Something we've kind of missed over the last year and still catching up on that. You have time to do that as well. But we're looking at Genesis chapter 39 is our beginning focus, looking at the life of Joseph, particularly his life between the point where his brothers have cast him into a pit, intending to kill him, and then where he ultimately will land in the palace of the Pharaoh of Egypt, where he has control of all the food of the world. And so we are looking at, from the pit to the palace, 7 attributes of Joseph's life that allowed him to see the will of God ultimately fulfilled in his life. If it's true for Joseph, it'll be true for us. And these are things that we need to be aware of. We need these things in our life because we want the will of God to be fulfilled in our lives. So we started at verse 1. Let's just go back to Genesis 39, verse number 1. We're going to read down through a few verses and we will pick back up where we left off. Verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, in the sight of Potiphar, found grace, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Last week, we started on point number 1, which was simply God's presence and God's direction. We saw that in the life of Joseph, where that the Lord was with him, God's favor was upon him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. I believe, and Joseph believed, by the way, admittedly, later in his life, he would say, you know, you brothers meant this for evil, but God intended it for good. So Joseph believed, and I believe, that God was even in the orchestration of bringing him through the rough times in his life. Let me say, if you're not at peace with that, you will be a very miserable Christian. If you do not understand that there are times that even in our dark days, and ever had those? Rough weeks, rough patches, that God, if we are serving God and we truly are seeking Him, that He directs our steps even through the valleys, even through the pits, even when we're in prison, even when we're at Potiphar's house. If we're going to say, God, thank you for the palace, sometimes we got to say, God, thank you for the pits. Amen. And I don't know when it was, when I was growing up, there was a saying that said, this is the pits. And I'm glad some of those sayings died. But I know some of you are like, what? That just meant it was bad. This is the pits. And if you're going to give God praise for the palaces, you got to give God praise for the days when it's just the pits. God's orchestrating it all. And so we see God's presence and God's direction. And we used Proverbs 3. We looked at verses 1 through 13 last week. Where the Bible says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. We see this in Joseph's life. The key verse there that I would remind you of is in verse 6. We're not going there, by the way, just reminding you. But in verse 6, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we see that very much exemplified in the life of Joseph. If anybody mastered that, Joseph mastered that. Acknowledging God in all his ways, and in all his ways, the Lord directed his paths. That was point number one. That was God's presence and God's direction. I would say that is first and foremost in our lives if we are to see the will of God performed in our lives, the perfect will of God performed in our lives. We have to put our trust in him, our hand in his. Lord, wherever you lead me, man, that's a big word, isn't it? Wherever. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. Wherever you take me, I'll go. And that's number one. Number two, point number two, key number two, was fidelity in business. We see this in verses 4, 5, and 6. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. This is Potiphar. This is literally Joseph's new master. Joseph is a servant / slave. And he's serving this man by the name of Potiphar, who bought him from slave traders. And he served him, the Bible says. And Potiphar made Joseph overseer over his house, and all that he had, he just put it into Joseph's hands. The Bible says he didn't even know what he had. He didn't audit the books. He didn't know what he had. He just knew Joseph was taking care of it. He sat down to eat. The Bible says he knew he had enough bread to eat. That's all he cared about. Joseph, I trust you with it. Wow. And so we see fidelity. Trustworthiness is what we're talking about. We're talking about ethics and just being upright. And we talked last week especially how that applies to us in business. We kind of talked about as employees towards employers, remember? And we went to Daniel chapter 6, and there, I won't read all the verses either, but a reminder verse would be verse 4, when the Bible says of Daniel, who, by the way, was similar to Joseph. He was taken away from his native land as a servant into a foreign land, and as a captor, as a slave, the Bible says that the king set him up as one of the head men, and then another head over them, and then eventually head over all of them. And the Bible says in verse 4 that the presidents and princes sought his cohorts or his contemporaries. They sought to find occasion against Daniel. They were jealous. They hated him concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. When somebody goes over you with a fine-tooth comb and they can find no fault, that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Lord, let it be true of us as it was true of Daniel. And then we also looked at Leviticus and a couple of verses there. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meteored, in weight, or in measure. There the Lord is instructing his people as you do business with one another, not so much maybe as an employee, but as a fellow businessman doing trading with other people. If you borrow, which by the way, the Bible says we shouldn't have to borrow, need to borrow from one another. But if we do borrow from one another, you should be trustworthy. People should know if I give it to you, you say you're going to pay it back at the end of the month. You're going to be there maybe even a day early. You know, and if somebody buys something from you, especially Christians to Christians, but I would say a Christian, let alone just a Christian, if somebody's buying something from you, you need to be honest. And this is what the Bible is talking about. In those days, it was talking about weights and measures and meteors, just measuring things out. In our day, it would be if you put it on Facebook to sell it and you say it's in perfect condition, it shouldn't fall apart on me on my way home. Now, Facebook wasn't, of course, a thing in the Bible, but it would be in the Bible if it were. Don't be a liar on Facebook. Don't make people give you bad reviews on Facebook. Be righteous. We were in the middle of that when we stopped for time's sake, and I want to move on. I'm still talking. I don't want to move from that point, but I want to move to one other scripture talking about fidelity in business. So we talked about being an employee. We talked about being honest in our trade and those kind of things. But I want to take you to an interesting scripture. Now, I will say we touched on this during the shutdown. I taught on this one night, this particular scripture. I taught on this one night on live stream. But I think it bears repeating, and I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles or whatever you're looking at, by the way, I'm encouraging you to take notes through this Bible study. Romans 13, and let's look at a few verses here. This is a very, very interesting scripture in my opinion, because Paul, who is almost always a very spiritual writer, he talks about the Spirit almost all the time. We are not warring against the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Here, he does take pause, and he talks about just natural things. Carnal things. Our relationship, really, he's talking about our relationship to municipalities and governing authorities. So watch what he says in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. So we're talking here about being having fidelity in the way we are in our business. And Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. If you read another translation of this, there are translations that just break it down for you. And it just simply says, governing authorities. Governing authorities. For there is no power of God. For there is no power but of God. Now, I'm going to give you some big pills to swallow here, but they're just simply prescribed to us from Paul. So if you got a problem with it, you gripe at Paul. Paul said there is no power but of God. What kind of power is he talking about here? Not spiritual powers. He's literally talking about governing authorities. He's talking to some people right now who are under the rule of Roman authority. And he says, there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. I'm just pausing because I'm letting some of you think about that one. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Let me read through this. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Pay your taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay, so here we go. Paul says, there's no power but of God. Even the powers that be are ordained of God. This is hard for us to wrap our minds around, I believe, as Americans who live in, we call a democracy, but it's as close to a democracy as the world has, where we literally elect, vote on presidents all the way down to I don't know, some municipalities elect their dog catchers, I think, so everything in between. We get a say. We get a say in it. So we feel like, well, bless God, you know, if we work hard enough and fight hard enough and pray hard enough, our man, your man doesn't always win. So what do you do when your man doesn't win? You're going to get sour. You're going to rise up in rebellion. You're going to besmirch him on Facebook. You're going to, you know, we have the ability to do all of those things today. But how should we? I told you this will be a big pill for some of y'all, and some of you watching me on live stream, especially, it might be a big pill for you to swallow. But what Paul says here, now, mind you, Paul does not say, if those governing authorities command you to disobey the word of God, to honor the authorities. No. Peter said to the governing authorities when they were commanded to stop preaching, he said, who do you think we should obey, man or God? So the context would be, as long as we are not required to disobey God, to disrespect God, to go against our convictions, our beliefs, then those governing authorities, the government, the governmental authorities, the police, those who make the laws and those who keep the laws and our military who help to keep everything in order, that we are to honor them. And folks, I don't have to tell you, we live in a day where this chapter here, by and large, is just being thrown out. If we don't like them, we don't have to respect them. If we didn't vote them in, we're not going to... Now, is every policeman honest and upright? Of course not. Is every politician? Come on. Who's on the throne? Who's God? Who's King of Kings? Who's Lord of Lords? Who rises the kings and brings them down? If we believe that, we either do or we don't. All right, so I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. Vote. Thank God we live in a country where we can vote. I don't even, you know, if you want to speak your mind and try to convince people, I don't have any problem with that either. That's all right, too. We are citizens of heaven first. But Paul does not take that and say, he does not relieve us of the responsibility that we have of being citizens of. First of all, we're inhabitants of this wonderful planet that we call Earth. So we should, as much as possible, live peaceably in this earth and take care of the earth. Amen. I get a little bit made fun of when I on the golf course, because when I make a divot, I chase down the piece of grass and put it back and stomp it down. And I kind of pray over that, Lord, because I think if I take care of the golf course, maybe it'll take care of me someday. Maybe if we take care of the earth. I don't think we as Christians just destroy our earth. So we need to be good neighbors as we are earthlings. I don't know what's the term for that. Human beings. Here we are. But aside from being on the planet Earth, we're also citizens of a wonderful nation, a wonderful country, the United States of America. We are citizens in that nation. And Paul does not relieve us of our citizenship of our nation. So as a citizen of our nation, we need to be good citizens. And then we're citizens of the state of Indiana. We need to be good Hoosiers. Amen. And we're citizens of Monroe County. We need to be good Monroeans or whatever those are. I don't know. Maybe you're not Monroe County. Wherever you're a resident, you need to be a good resident of that county. You're a citizen of a municipality. You're a citizen. I live in Ellettsville. I'm a citizen of the town of Ellettsville. Maybe you're a citizen of Bloomington or whatever. Where are you a citizen of? Where? Ellettsville. Nobody. Everybody in Ellettsville? Wow. Nobody lives in Bloomfield? No? Does anybody live outside of Bloomington or Ellettsville? Spencer? All right, be a good Spencerian. What are you guys called? Spencer? Owen Countyan? Countyan, there you go. That's a good word. Well, be a good Spencerian. Spencerarian. We'll come up. Let's have a vote. Represent your town as a good Christian. Amen? And this is really what Paul is telling us here. Now, okay, here we go. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. So we looked at this in the last year. This took on some different meaning for us because they were asking us. Now, I will tell you, thank God, in Indiana and in Bloomington and in Monroe County and Ellisville, nobody ever threatened us if we were to have church. We were never under the threat of being arrested or anything like that. But we felt like, as good neighbors and citizens with what we knew then at the time, that the best thing for us at the time was to go ahead and comply, because what's the Bible say? To be subject unto the higher powers. Now, we could have, and others were in situations. Everybody was in different, their own situations. Please don't misunderstand this lesson for me to be throwing mud at people who just said, we're having church no matter what. Not at all. That they did what they felt led to do. I did what for our area, and every area is unique. But for our area, we felt like the best thing for us to do was to go ahead, and we had the ability to live stream. We stayed connected, and we were able to do that. And we were able to honor the authorities, and we were able to be subject unto those higher powers. Nobody told us, don't preach. Nobody told us, don't sing songs about Jesus. Nobody said, you can't worship. They just asked us for a while to shut down and do it over the airwaves or over the internet. And we felt like that was a reasonable request at that time. So we did that. Amen? Because there's no higher power than God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So in as much as we're able to honor them, respect them, without going against the word of God, we need to be respectful. So we can either be respectful or we can just be rebels. We can rebel, but we have to think about some of these things. How does that look on us, you know? What are we trying to say? Are we just saying no? So we had to think about it in terms of having church, not having church, and then when we come back to church, how does that look? What do we do when we come back to church? And we had to weigh all these things out in as much as being respectful and subject to those who were in governmental authority over us. And so while we're talking about this, let's go to verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. God has ordained governmental bodies and policing bodies. God has put that in the earth right now to keep order in the earth, to keep the law in the earth. And we need to not resist those things. We need to honor those things, be respectful of those things. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, I don't believe this is necessarily here talking about eternal damnation as much as it is talking about punishment. If you decide to go rob a bank, that's against the law. So don't ask pastor to come and pray, God, keep him out of prison. If you rob a bank, I'm not going to pray for God to keep you out of prison. I'm sorry. I love you. I'll visit you in prison. But you stole my money, too, while you were robbing that bank. I work for my money. Well, come on now, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. We live in a society, so we honor these laws and these rules for the well-being of everybody. Amen. If you don't, you get punished. The punishment hopefully fits the crime. For rulers are not a terror to good work. Rulers, the police, let's say it this way, police officers, military, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. In other words, if you're driving down the road going the speed limit and you've got insurance on your car and it's your car and it's legal and you're legal and all that stuff, and a policeman pulls up, cruising behind you, you don't have to start gripping the steering wheel and sweating bullets. Because, what I miss? Because the rulers are not a terror to good works. If I'm doing good, I don't have to fear those people who are keeping good. But, he says, they are a terror to the evil. So if I'm breaking the law, If I'm driving a stolen car, if I'm going over the speed limit, I get very nervous when I see a policeman. Why am I afraid? Because I'm doing what I shouldn't be doing. And Paul says, it's not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. In other words, you're going to do just fine if you do what's right. for he is the minister of God to thee for good. These law-keeping organizations, the police, the military, whatever, God has allowed them to be there as a minister. Have you ever thought of that? That policeman writing you a ticket is a minister of God. Oh, I lost you there. The judge, a minister of God. The lawmakers who are trying to keep order in the earth, minister of God. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So in other words, God has turned over right now human government to human beings. God's not here right now reigning on the earth in person saying, oh, you were going 10 miles over the speed limit, here's your punishment. You robbed a bank, here's your punishment. You broke and entered at somebody's house, here's your punishment. He says, I leave that to humans to govern human affairs. And we're to honor those who God has ordained to do so. Amen. He's a minister of God. If you do good, you don't need to be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So don't hate when law keepers are keeping the law. Don't hate when judges bring down judgments against those who are breaking the law. We want to live in a safe society. You want to know that the police in our area are doing their jobs, right? I like to know, I compliment our police department in Ellettsville. I want them to know I appreciate the job they do. They check the doors at our church. They don't have to do that. They drive through our parking lot and make sure nobody's out here under this building and doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. They don't have to do that. I appreciate them, and I want them to know that I appreciate them. So I'm going to do everything I can to make their jobs easier, not harder. How we doing? He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Not upon him that doeth good, but him that doeth evil. He that breaks the law will suffer the revenge or the wrath of him that executes such. Verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath. So I like this. Paul says, I don't want you just to, don't just go the speed limit because you're scared of getting a ticket, in other words. Don't just not rob a bank because you're afraid of going to prison. He says, not just for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Do it because it's the right thing to do. Amen. I like that. For this cause pay ye tribute also. Wow, got to pay our taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute's due, custom to whom custom, fear whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So point number 2 is fidelity in business. Point number 3, let's look at verse 7 of Exodus 39. So we see Joseph now sold into Egypt. He's at Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's turned all of his affairs over to Joseph. And God is prospering Potiphar's house because of Joseph. And it came to pass after these things, of course, it can't just go smoothly forever. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, your husband, by the way, wotteth not what is with me in the house. He don't even know what's in his house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. You're the only thing that he says I can't have because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day by day by day, this woman, this wife of a wealthy man, preying upon this young man with all of his youthful hormones raging through his body day by day. It wasn't a one-time offer. It was, lie with me, Joseph said. How can I do that? How can I sin against God and against my master? And no, I will not. The next day, the invitation. The next day, the offer. The next day, she presses him. Day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. So while I'm getting there, let me pause here to point out to you, this is a bad situation for Joseph. He's being upright, he's being faithful to God, faithful to his master, but it's a bad situation because now he's in the house, and the Bible points out to us that there is no one else in the house with him. You've heard me often say, be very careful, and I tell our leadership team this frequently, to be very careful about being in a room or an office or a meeting with someone, especially of the opposite gender, by yourself. My policy, and most of you know it, if you want to meet with me as your pastor and you're a woman especially, you won't meet with me alone. My wife will be there, or another minister will be there. Usually it's going to be my wife, who, by the way, is just as good a counselor as I am when it comes to pastoral counseling. I will tell you that. She'll be in the room. That's not because you need two counselors because your situation is so bad. It's because I'm not going to put either one of us in the situation where anything can be said. Do I trust myself? Of course I do. Do I trust you? Of course I do. But do I trust the devil? Never. And so accusations can be made, or situations just come, and we don't even want to give place to the devil, and we don't even want to give the appearance of evil, and we don't even want to put ourselves in a position where temptation could overtake us. Right? So this is bad for Joseph, because Joseph's in the house with the woman who's trying to get him, and no one else is there. It's not bad because it's going to lend to his caving in. It's bad because it's going to lend to her ability to lie on him. Nobody there to verify. Okay, so let's read on. Verse 12, and she caught him by his garment. Wow, she's relentless, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Good for you, Joseph. Run. Run, man, run. Leave your coat, whatever you got to leave, and just run. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, and she lies on him and says, here, he came on to me, and here's his garment. And she fabricated the lie and brought the lie to her husband, and her husband has no choice but to believe his wife, and so he ends up in prison. Let's look at this just for a minute, and we'll conclude here with this. I like the words, and you'll see them in verse 8. He refused. He refused. So number 3 is resistance / refusal of temptation. I know that sounds simple, and I know it sounds basic, and I know it sounds like something you've heard taught and preached often, but ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, it's something that we deal with almost on a daily basis in some way or another. It may not be somebody of the opposite gender trying to trap you or get you or chase you, but there are temptations of all kinds around us every day, temptations to fail, temptations to stumble, and the Bible says that he refused. Think about that. He refused. All he had to do was comply. Everything was set up for him to just comply. He's not trying. He didn't see the woman and think, I'd really like to be with the woman. How do I woo her? How do I win her over? How do I set this up? It was already there. She had devised the plan. She had it all set up. All this young man had to do is just simply comply. Comply with temptation. Comply with sin. So let me say this. The Lord told Cain that sin lieth at the door. You don't have to look for temptation. You don't have to chase temptation. How many know it'll chase you? You don't have to put out an APB. You don't have to look at GPS. How many know it's just there? It's just there. And all we have to do, we don't have to try to figure out a way to fall. We don't have to figure out a way. All we have to do most days is just go ahead and just step right on in to what's already been laid out and just comply. So not sinning very much on a daily basis becomes about refusing. What does refusing look like? Who was it? What president was it? Just Say No. Was that Reagan? Just Say No to drugs, right? Nancy, that was her thing. Just Say No. Just Say No to drugs. Now, did that work? Well, we still got a really serious drug problem, so maybe just saying no wasn't the only thing you needed to do. But for a politician, that was a pretty big thing for them. Just say no. She'd probably never been addicted before. but refusing sin is really about saying no. We preached it Sunday. We preached it Sunday when the enemies of Nehemiah said, just come on down. Let us talk. Let us reason together. Let's meet with us. Come on down here to the plain of Oh No and let us meet here. And Nehemiah said, how can I come down to you? I am doing a great work. If I come down there to you, the work ceases. Why would I let the work cease while I come down to you? So, no. No. No, I will not come down to you. No, I will not tell that lie. No, I will not cheat on my taxes. No, I will not take that money that's not really mine. No, Potiphar's wife, I will not lie with you. No, and I will not. I don't know why Sam I Am popped into my head there. I will not. In a house, in a box, whatever. So, weird brain. Every day, no, I will not, no, I will not, no, I will not. Refuse, 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 refuse. You'll refuse the devil today, he'll show up tomorrow. And you refuse him tomorrow. I'm going to tell you that the rest of your life living for God will be filled with day after day after day. If you're going to do the right thing, if you're going to walk on the right path, because the Bible says that the way that leads to heaven and salvation is straight and narrow, the way that leads to hell. I didn't make this up, this is the Bible. The way that leads to destruction is wide. And the Bible says, few there be that go into the straight and narrow, and many there be that go into the wide that leads to destruction. Why? Because it's easier to just comply. It is easy to just go ahead and do the wrong. It is easy just to fall into temptation and to give into temptation. It is easy. I will tell you that it is as easy today as it has ever been. To fail into temptation. Wasn't it Noah's day where it says every imagination was evil? Just man's imagination was continually evil. Are we not there again? I mean, give me a break. We come up with this brilliant device of technology where we can just Google and find stuff out, and what's the definition of this or that, and where is this in the world, and what's the population of this, and who invented this, and then the same device, the same methods, we can bring up filth. And you can be doing an honest to goodness clean search, and if you're not careful, you'll see something you didn't mean to see. I'm telling you, it is easier to fail today as it has ever been. I'm not just talking about ungodly things that you can look at. I mean, there are things, I'm just shocked almost on a monthly basis. I hear about something that it even exists. A few years ago when I first heard about the site that was invented for married people to hook up with other married people. Really? Somebody thought of that and made it an app, made it a site? You want to cheat on your, their slogan was, life is short, have an affair. Oh, you're shocked? Yeah, so was I. So was I. But it exists to make it easier for you to fall. You don't have to try to figure out how to have an affair. Just go to this site and you'll find a whole bunch of other people. Your age and your area. I don't even know if it still exists, but it did exist. There are apps, there are things. It's just evil, evil imaginations continually coming up with, here's something good. Let's see, the devil says, how we can make it evil. Every day you are fighting, whether it's the things I'm describing on your computer or whether it's things on your job or it's just your anger issues or your lying issues or whether or not you have those. But all of us, there's something that we struggle with. You struggle with something. Maybe I don't struggle with that, but I struggle with something that you don't struggle with. And if I fall, I'm likely to fall in this direction. Can I tell you, knowing what that is for yourself is key to living for God. There are things that I cannot afford to even come into my peripheral that you might be able to just dabble in it and be just fine. But I know that if it even comes into my radar, I'm going to struggle. Amen? Some people can't even walk within a block of a bar. They get tempted. Now I could go into a bar and witness to somebody, and I'm probably not going to drink because I've never drank a drink. You understand. I've never struggled with that, but I struggle with stuff that you don't struggle with. You struggle with something that I don't struggle with. So some people can maybe walk right by. I didn't tell you that I went into the bar to witness to somebody. I'm just saying I could and not fall into alcoholism. You may not be able to do that. So knowing what is it that thing that says to you, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me, run with me, leave the Lord for me, come with me, come down to Ono with me, come, fail God with me, give up with me, go ahead and sin with me. What is it in your life? You need to know that. What is Potiphar's wife in your life? Because you're going to have to, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote how much of the New Testament? Most of it. Said, I die daily. I have to crucify my flesh daily, every day. Paul, you better believe it, every single day. Pastor, you don't even have a clue. Crucifying my flesh. I'll wake up tomorrow, Brother Southern, I have to kill it all over again. I'll wake up the next day, Brother Gunnerman, I got to deal with it all over again. Mm-hmm. And so do you. Paul said, I know what to do. I know to do right. It's in my brain, but to do it, it's not in me. I try to do good, and evil is present with me. What's he talking about? Potiphar's wife is always there. Come with me, come on. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's even here. What you do when nobody's watching. What you do when nobody may ever know. That's where you got to be careful. That's where you got to be. We're really talking about discipline, self-discipline. Setting up guard. I'm not teaching this, I hope, not to convict anybody. I'm just simply saying this. This is something we have to be aware of and guard up our minds and guard up our lives. And we have to absolutely say, no. No, I will not. No, I will not. Resisting temptation. I've got 3 minutes. I did say ish. I got it on the archives, but let me just give you a scripture, and we're done. Two scriptures, and we're done. The last scripture has a few verses. Proverbs 1:10. I won't elaborate on them. I'll just read them. Proverbs 1:10. Watch this. You're going to be amazed. I'm done at 8:30. You're going to be, wow, he did it. My son, if sinners, Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Well said. I need say no more. Romans 6:12. Paul says, Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Your members, your eyes, your ears, your brain, your hands, your feet, your faculties, your time, your resources. He says, do not yield your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Instruments, tools and musical instruments, things that accomplish something, perform something, commit something. He says, do not yield them. Okay, think about this word yield. Yield. You gotta fight against it. Don't yield to it. Don't cave into it. Don't give into it. Struggle. Brother Hawkins, you're saying we got to fight? I'm saying you got to fight with everything in you. Yes, I'm saying you got to. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. We are fighting. So don't yield. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. This is the only way you'll be able to fight this thing. You can't just say no. That was the breakdown in that whole anti-drug message. Just say no is too simple. There's more to it. And I can't just stand here and tell you just say no. There's more to it. Paul didn't say just say no. There's more to it. He says, first of all, you got to say no and you don't yield unto that. Rather, you yield yourselves unto God. I will not do that. I will pray. I will not read that. I will read this. I will not watch that. I will watch this. I will not speak that. I will speak this. I will not go there. I will go here. You get the message. We do not yield to unrighteousness. We yield unto God. We are giving our members to something. We must give them to God. Lord, take my mind, take my mouth, take my ears, take my eyes, take my hands, take my feet, take my life. I yield it to you. And hear me when I tell you that you'll do that today, but the world is pulling at your coattail. So just like the shampoo bottle says, repeat. Wake up tomorrow and yield not yourselves unto unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. Folks, one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound. Oh, and somebody's going to say, how did you get here to heaven, Brother Deckard? And Brother Deckard's going to say, oh, I took a big old leap, and here I went. No. One foot in front of the other, in front of the other. I had days where, oh, why did I yield to that? What did you do? I said, in the name of Jesus, Lord, forgive me. God, I rebuke that, and I don't want that. I yield unto God. The next day I did the same thing, and the next day I did the same thing, and the next day I did the same thing. And you get there one step at a time, one day at a time, one prayer at a time, one Bible study at a time, one devotion at a time. And folks, you're going to make it. You are going to make it. By the grace of God, you're going to make it. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Let's stand together. Thank the Lord. Oh God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this group of people that are here tonight, those that are watching. God, I believe that you've spoken to us through the Spirit and through your word. I pray that you would strengthen us, God, to perform your ways, to yield not unto unrighteousness, but to yield unto God. I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Use us, make us instruments in your hand, I pray. Use us for your kingdom and help us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We give you the praise and the glory, and everybody said amen. Amen. We say God bless you. Over here against the wall, if you want to be dismissed, against this side over here, you are dismissed. If you want a fellowship, just stay put for a moment. If you would, let those that want to be dismissed get on out the door first.